Last week, we looked at Felix, this Roman governor of Judea, who was a master at putting off the things that needed to be done. He procrastinated over the gospel. Felix was a man who knew about Jesus Christ. He even had a sense of guilt over his sin, but he didn't respond to the good news the way he should. Felix was then called back to Rome, and Festus replaced him as the governor of Judea. So who is this Festus? What type of man is he? Josephus, who was a Jewish historian at the time, he wrote favorably about Festus in his writings. He came to Judea, probably late 59 AD, or early 60 AD. Remember, Judea wasn't an easy place to be. Very difficult if you were the Roman proconsul or governor. And Festus's job was made even more difficult because he inherited the problems that Felix left behind. Civil unrest. There was a controversy between Herod Agrippa II and the Jewish priests. Herod's palace was right beside the temple. Herod Agrippa wanted to do some renovation work on his dining room. So he built his dining room up nice and high so it could look over the temple. The Jewish priests obviously weren't happy with that, so they built a big wall so that Herod couldn't look in. There was tension amongst the leaders. There was the problem of terrorists, the Sicarii, these Jews who went around with curved daggers, killing off Romans. There was tension in the city of Jerusalem. The place was one of a real boiling pot. And it's into this situation that Festus comes. It would eventually reach a head in 66 AD. There'd be an outbreak of Jewish wars. The temple would eventually be destroyed in 70 AD. But Festus comes and he inherits problems that Felix has left behind. The other problem that Festus inherited from his predecessor was that of a certain prisoner named Paul. Felix had kept Paul in prison for 2 years, even though he knew that Paul was innocent. Remember, Felix had been hoping that Paul would give a bribe so that he could be let out of prison. But a bribe wasn't forthcoming, so Paul remains in chains, and now Festus has come along, and he's inherited this problem. Festus, however, is a competent man. He's someone who's engaged in his duties. He's not like Felix. He's not a procrastinator. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Festus is someone who is keen to get things done. Look at verse 1 of chapter 25. 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, what did he do? He went up to Jerusalem. Here's a man who gets straight into the action. No hanging around with Festus. He meets up with the Jewish leaders. And the Jewish leaders, of course, bring up the case of Paul the prisoner. Look at verse 17 of chapter 25. This is Festus's record of events to Agrippa. So when they came together here, I made no delay, but on the next day took my seat on the tribunal and ordered the man to be brought. Festus is engaged in his duties. He doesn't hang around. When it's organized that they will come up to Caesarea, it's the very next day he brings Paul in. Festus, he's a man of action. He's a clear thinker. He's keen to examine Paul, to hear the charges against him, and then to listen to the defense. Festus is also a man of power. Look at verse 6 and verse 17 again. Festus takes his seat on the tribunal. This seat is the bema. It's the judicial seat, the judgment seat. Here is a man of action. Here is a man who is competent. Here is a man with power and authority. And so surely now we will get justice for Paul. A man who hears Paul's defense. Surely he will be a man who will make the right decision. But no. With all the positive things we could say about Festus, there's something missing. Paul's defense before Festus is obviously the gospel. It's the good news. Festus is going to hear about Jesus Christ. He hears about why Paul is in prison. But when Festus hears the gospel, when he hears of Christ, he casually disregards it. This man who seems so diligent, so competent, yet when he's met with the truth of Christ, he's casual about it. Here we have Festus with a casual attitude. He dismisses the things of Christ. Felix was the procrastinator, a useless man. But at least Felix felt guilt at his sin. At least Felix knew what had to be done. But he puts it off. But Festus hears the gospel and he casually disregards it. And so here is another warning for us as the gospel advances. Let's look how Festus views the gospel. There's three ways, I believe, he views the gospel here. Firstly, a message that doesn't involve me. A message that doesn't involve me. When the Jewish leaders meet with Festus, they badger him about this prisoner Paul. They keep on asking, verse 2, that word urge, and then in verse 3, asking as a favor. They continually do it. They urge him over and over again. They do so in a way that they're presenting it to Festus. This would be doing us a favor. And we could forgive Festus for doing that. He's entered into Judea. What you want to do as governor is keep the peace. If you have an opportunity to do the Jews a favor, you would do it. The favor they want is to be in Jerusalem. Have Paul tried here. Bring him down. Bring him down to Jerusalem. Obviously, they want to kill Paul on the way. Not up in Caesarea. We don't want to go there. Why would that suit Festus? If the trial was down in Jerusalem, it would be the Jewish council who would be taking it. Whereas if it's up in Caesarea, that's his jurisdiction. And so Festus even asks Paul, do you want to go down to Jerusalem? This trial, I don't really want to have anything to do with it. Jerusalem would be better. Festus hears the case for the prosecution. And then Paul's defense. It becomes clear to Festus, this isn't what I thought it would be. Look quickly at verses 18 and 19. When the accusers stood up, they brought no charge in his case of such evils as I supposed. Rather, they had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus, who was dead, but whom Paul asserted to be alive. Festus is thinking, this has nothing to do with me. This case doesn't involve Roman law, and so it doesn't involve me. Festus wants to, in a sense, wash his hands of this case. Fairly similar to another Roman governor by the name of Pontius Pilate. Festus believes it has nothing to do with me. When he hears Paul speak about Jesus Christ, and Paul, remember, would have explained about the resurrection of the dead. That's what Festus is saying here. This man, Paul, is claiming that this Jesus is risen from the dead. As he listens, his natural instinct is to think, this has nothing to do with me. Festus is probably relieved when Paul eventually appeals to Caesar. We'll be thinking more about that tonight. This appeal to Caesar, at least it means that Paul will be out of Festus's jurisdiction. He won't have to deal with Paul. Or more to the point, Festus won't have to deal with the gospel. He won't have to deal with Jesus Christ. What has this to do with me? Well, Festus, this is everything to do with you, because it's to do with Jesus Christ. Festus, this is the gospel, and it has everything to do with you. This is a truth for you, Festus. But a casual attitude makes Festus just casually reject Jesus Christ. But this is something for you. This does involve you. How many times have we heard people say, oh, you have your faith, I have mine. All that Christianity, it's not for me. You just hold to that and I'll hold. It doesn't bother me. It doesn't involve me. It's just not for me. Well, it is for you. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're sitting here this morning, and if you think to yourself, this isn't really for me, this message, this salvation, this Christianity, I don't know if it's for me. Does it really involve me? Yes, it does. And if you're thinking that way, then you're like Festus. You are casually rejecting Jesus Christ. Festus's view of the gospel is it's a message that doesn't involve me. But then secondly, Festus believes it's a message that can't be answered. It's a message that can't be answered. Look at verse 19 and 20. Of chapter 25. Again, reporting to Herod Agrippa, they had certain points of dispute with him about a certain Jesus who was dead, but Paul asserted to be alive. Being at a loss how to investigate these questions, what's Festus saying? Festus is saying there's no answer to their dispute. There's no way to find out the truth. Look, there's nothing that can be done to know if this gospel is real or not. Really, Festus? Festus is in Caesarea. It isn't that far to Jerusalem. He's already been down to Jerusalem and back up again. And if he goes down to Jerusalem, Festus will find a tomb there that Jesus had been placed in, but which is now empty. He could actually go to the tomb where Jesus was. He could see that Jesus is not there any longer. Festus could investigate. Festus could examine. Festus could also speak to eyewitnesses who saw Jesus alive. Not just the disciples, but to over 500 other people. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6. Paul, in writing to the church, says that Jesus appeared to over 500 people, most of whom were still alive. Festus, these eyewitnesses are still alive. We assume just under 500. Eyewitnesses. That's fairly convincing. There is a way to to investigate. Festus could look into these things. He could speak to the Christians in Jerusalem, to the Christians in Caesarea. He could examine the claims. Festus could reason in his own mind, but instead he casually rejects Jesus Christ by saying, "I'm at a loss how to investigate these things." This puts Festus into an awkward position. Paul has appealed to Caesar. The Caesar at the time was Nero. Nero, at this stage, had been emperor for about 5 years. The first 5 years of his rule was fairly good. He was under the influence of Seneca, a Roman leader. After those 5 years, Nero's rule was possibly one of the vilest rules and emperors that ever lived. But Paul appeals to Caesar. And now Festus has to write a letter to Nero to explain the details of the case, to set out the charges that are against Paul, and to state the verdict that has been given. But Festus doesn't know what to write. There are no charges that he can put against Paul. He even says to Agrippa in verse 25, "I find that he had done nothing deserving death." And then in verse 26, "I have nothing definite to write to my lord about him." That is Caesar Nero. And so he's brought in Agrippa so together they might find something for him to write. He's nothing to say on the matter. No charge, no answer given. Festus is saying, "I just don't know." It's as if he's just shrugging his shoulders. Not sure. I don't know how to look into this. He's already said it doesn't involve me. And now he's saying you can't really come to a conclusion on the matter. As we go out with the gospel, we will meet those who will shrug their shoulders when we tell them about Jesus. I have no answer to make. There's no way to really know the truth. Sin, judgment, God's love and mercy, Jesus Christ dying, and who really knows? A shrug of the shoulders. They say, "I don't know if you can be sure if Jesus rose from the dead." But friends, that casual attitude is still a rejection of Christ. We need to say to people, "Do you not know that you can look into these things? You can investigate. You can examine the claims. You can read about what all of this is about. How can you stand there and say you're at a loss as to how to investigate these things? It's just a sinful, casual attitude that means you're rejecting the way of salvation." And we say to them, "If you don't believe what I say, study it. Read God's word. Look into it. Do something, but don't just shrug your shoulders and say you can't be sure. Don't say it doesn't involve me, because it does. And you can be sure. There is an answer that can be given. And by looking into it, by examining it, considering it, you will be investigating and seeing that these claims are true." Festus's casual attitude to the gospel, it is that it's a message that doesn't involve him, and that it's a message that can't be answered. But then thirdly, his attitude to the gospel is that it's a message of foolishness. It's a message that is foolish. Festus says in verse 27, right at the end of the chapter there, that it would be unreasonable to send a prisoner without indicating the charges against him. And Festus is right. That would be a foolish thing to do. Sending a prisoner to Caesar without indicating what the charges are. That would be ridiculous. Festus understands foolishness. Festus understands what is silly. But then, if you look over into chapter 26, while Paul is speaking to Agrippa, Festus cuts in and he says in verse 24, "Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." Paul had been giving the account of his conversion and then speaking about Christ's resurrection. And it's this point that Festus calls Paul insane, unreasonable, foolish, out of his mind. And that's how the world sees us. That's how the world sees the church. That's how they view the message of the gospel. You must be fools to believe in this good news about Jesus Christ. You honestly believe he rose from the dead? You believe he is God? You believe that your life is to be centered around him? You believe that there's an eternal punishment for those who reject Jesus? And they say to us, "You must be mad. You're a fool." But what does the scripture say? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And then in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man." The Bible tells us that this message, it will appear foolish to the world. But to those who are saved, to those who say this message involves me, this message can be investigated. Its claims can be seen as true. For those people, this is a message of wisdom, of grace. This is a truth that is so wise and loving. We'll be singing at the end of our service from Psalm 14. "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." The fool rejects Jesus Christ. Festus, you might look at this message and you might think Paul is out of his mind. But you're the fool. The world looks at the message of the cross. They look at Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who took the punishment that we deserve. We are guilty. We deserve eternal punishment. But Christ has taken our place. He died on the cross and he rose again, defeating sin and death. The world looks at that message, they hear that message, and they say to us, "It's just foolishness." They laugh at it because they just casually disregard it as foolish. But in doing so, they only show themselves to be fools. Jim Elliot, a famous missionary who gave his life in the mission field, he said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Speaking of salvation in Jesus Christ, it's not foolish to give up everything to have Christ. Because that is something that can never be lost. An eternal inheritance in Christ. New life. Heaven. You're not a fool to hold to that message. You're not a fool to give up everything for the sake of that message. Paul is no fool. He's ready to give everything for Christ Jesus. Paul has been sitting in a prison for 2 years. He's now going to be taken to Rome in chains, but he's ready even to die for the sake of Jesus Christ, because he knows he has eternal life in Christ. The joy of heaven is waiting for Paul. He is no fool. This message is not foolishness. It's not madness. In fact, the madness is believing that it doesn't involve you. The foolishness is in saying, can't really tell if it's true or not. The eternal stupidity is rejecting Jesus Christ. Casually rejecting him is the most foolish thing anyone could ever do. And friends, we need to warn people. Perhaps you need this warning this morning. You casually go about your life with no thought of what's to come, no thought of Jesus Christ. You're like Festus. Festus hears the message from Paul. He heard about Jesus, just shrugged his shoulders. He said, "Oh, it's not for me. We can't truly know. That's just crazy talk." But friends, Christ demands a response. A casual attitude is rejection. 2 years later, Festus died in office. 2 years, his life was taken from him. AD 62. What was his legacy? What do we think of Festus? What a fool to casually reject the gospel. What is your legacy this morning? What are you doing with Jesus Christ? Amen.